So I ask you to visualize what images came to mind for you as we read this text. Maybe images like what we see on our screen here in just a moment, right? Maybe it's dark like that. Maybe you can't see anything. There we go. Maybe this is an image that comes to mind for you as we read our text for today. It's an arid, dry valley, desolate, nothing to see, no life, just bones that are there. Or maybe as you thought about this text, maybe something like this appeared. It's dark, it's gloomy, maybe frightening. Ominous, foreboding. As we think about this text, maybe we find ourselves feeling somewhat fearful, afraid, uncertain. You probably did not visualize something like this. In 1932, an American archaeologist named Clark Hopkins unearthed one of the greatest archaeological finds of the 20th century. It was a synagogue near a desert city. It was by the name Dura Europus. It's now part of Syria. But this remarkably well-preserved synagogue contained walls that were painted with images of people and animals from the Hebrew Bible. And one of the paintings was the scene for our text for today. It is the painting that we see here. In this painting, we see Ezekiel pictured by three different characters. On the far left, Ezekiel is being touched by the hand of God. In the middle, Ezekiel is being led by God's hand to the place where God wants him to be. And on the far right, Ezekiel is given a vision. You can't see it real well here in this picture, but the vision actually is a pile of bones. But within this ancient picture, the bones also show actual arms and legs and faces. This is the image of Ezekiel being touched by the hand of God, being led by the hand of God, and being given the vision that God has for him in this text. Now this morning, I want to leave this first picture. Well, not that one. That's not actually the visual that Ezekiel had. But if you can envision that very first scene, the dry ground, the bones, the skull, that one seems to me to be the closest to what we might picture. However you vision this scene, it is horrific. Everywhere Ezekiel looked, he saw bones, dry bones, bones that had been lying in the valley for many, many years. The scene probably was like a horror movie. It might even call to mind pictures we've seen of the Holocaust. Well, as horrible as it was, this vision was given by Ezekiel from God. The account of the Valley of Bones is probably the best known chapter or part of the book of Ezekiel. In fact, one scholar says that Ezekiel chapter 37 is among the most significant passages in all of the Bible. Why? Why would this scene be the most significant in all of Scripture? Well, what do these bones signify for Ezekiel? What do they represent? Well, here's what we know. Ezekiel was God's prophet during a very difficult time in Israel's history. The Hebrew people had been conquered by enemy troops, and many of the Israelites had been taken into captivity or in exile to a foreign country. They had lost their homeland, the Promised Land. They had lost their freedom, and in many cases, they were separated from their families. Many people believe this valley where Ezekiel was led to by the Spirit of the Lord was a battlefield. The bones that were in this field were the bones of Hebrew soldiers, soldiers who had given their lives fighting for the nation of Israel. What an appropriate image for us on Memorial Day. But Israel had lost this war. Israel was not victorious. The bones represented the death of Israel's freedom. The dry bones were there because they had been there in the valley for a long time. In other words, Israel had been in exile and captivity for quite some time. But the dryness of the bones also represented something else. It represented and indicated not only the length of time that Israel had been in exile, but also the dryness represented the condition of Israel's soul, the spirit of the nation. One scholar said, if the bones are strong and firm, then the soul is strong. It manifests itself just as well in the bones as in the heart or in the other vital organs. Therefore, the bones are the soul. Not only are these soldiers dead, but with them died the hope of Israel. You see, as Ezekiel looked at the valley and he saw these dry bones, what he realized is the future of Israel looked as promising as a valley of dry bones. Instead of living in God's promised land, the Hebrew people were now in captivity. They were in slavery. They had lost their homes. They felt forsaken, feeling the absence of God's presence in their life. There was no hope for Israel. The glory days of King David were now gone, and the people of Israel felt spiritually empty. Hope for them was dead. This morning I wonder, do you know what it feels like for hope to die? In other words, have you ever been in this valley? I don't mean have you literally gone to Israel and seen where this vision may have taken place, but I mean, have you been to this valley emotionally? Have you been to this valley spiritually? It's a low spot, a place where depression hems in from all sides. It's a place where dreams you once had have died. It's a place where relationships have ended. It's a place where loved ones have passed on from this world to the next. But we are left standing looking at, well, dry bones. Do you know what it's like for hope to die? I know you do. In the time that I've served as your pastor, and even before that as interim pastor and part-time on the ministerial staff here, I've had the sacred privilege of listening to many of your stories. And many of your stories, though the details are different, there's pain, there's heartache, there's loss, there's disappointment, there's grief. Some of you have shared with me you've lost a job. Others have experienced financial loss. Some struggle with a coworker or with a boss. Others, the pain comes from relationships within the family, children, spouse, parents. Some grieve the loss of a loved one. Others anticipate the loss of a loved one because of terminal illness. I've had the sacred privilege of listening to your stories. And what I know is that though each story is different in many ways, all of our stories share some sense where hope is lost. In parts of all of our lives, there are times when we feel like hope has died. And we try and we try and we try again, but for some reason, hope seems to be dead. Several years ago, I witnessed a picture of hopelessness and futility. We were assembling a basketball goal in our driveway, and the backboard of this basketball goal was plexiglass, and it had that little framed-in square right above the rim when we put it together. When we finished, a cardinal decided that square on the plexiglass backboard must be a window. So the bird sat on the rim of the basketball goal and time and time and time again tried to fly through the window. And each time she hit her beak on the window pane and fluttered back to the rim. But again she would try and hit her beak again and go back to the rim. And again and again and again she tried. But finally, after quite an extended length of time, she flew away. Hope had died. In that very simple image, I was thinking of how we often feel in our lives. Sometimes we keep trying and we keep trying, but all we get is a bump on the head. We keep hitting our heads on the backboard or the glass ceiling of life, and we never seem to get exactly what we want. Eventually, hope becomes dried up. Spiritually, we are as dry as a valley of bones. Several years ago, I read a book by Jan Martel. Maybe many of you have read it. It's called The Life of Pi. It's a story of a little boy who ends up on a small lifeboat. But on board that lifeboat with him is a tiger. Without giving away the entire plot of the novel, the story, well, it's ultimately about hope. How does a person survive being stuck on a small little boat in the middle of the ocean with a tiger on the boat? It's the question we all struggle with. How do we all survive our lives in the situations and circumstances that come our way? As this boy struggles to survive in the middle of the ocean with a tiger on board his small ship, we see ourselves in his struggle. Life, it's about hope. You've heard me say this before, but it's important to repeat. Someone once said, we can live for 40 days without food, 4 days without water, 4 minutes without air, but only a few seconds without hope. As Ezekiel stands looking at this dreary scene, God asks a rather unusual question. God says to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, can these bones live? What a question. A valley of dry bones, no blood, no flesh, just bones. And God says, can these bones live? What is God asking? Isn't he really saying to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, do you believe there's any hope for Israel? Listen, I know the situation looks bleak. I know it looks dreary. I know it doesn't seem like there's any possibility for hope. I know the future does not look promising. But Ezekiel, I'm asking you, do you believe there's any hope for Israel? I love Ezekiel's answer. He says, God, only you know. I don't know, he says. God, only you know the future. It's a wonderful answer. It's a great response. Only God knows. But then God asks Ezekiel to do something. God says, Ezekiel, prophesy to the bones. Speak God's word. In other words, give my spirit an opportunity to work in this situation. Now, don't you know Ezekiel was thinking, God, this is crazy. You want me to preach to a bunch of dry bones? Why? There's no hope. Hope has died. Why in the world do you want me to preach to a bunch of dry bones? Now, I can understand how Ezekiel felt. I've been in that situation before, not here at this church, obviously, but I've been asked to speak to a group of people where there wasn't a lot of life. There wasn't a lot of energy. Preached to the bones. Well, we don't have his exact words, but it is as if God says to Ezekiel, what I want you to do is to have enough faith in me to give me a chance. Give me an opportunity to work in this situation. That's all I'm asking, Ezekiel. Have enough faith. Believe in me enough that you would do what I'm saying so that I may have an opportunity to speak and to work in this situation. So Ezekiel speaks God's word, and there's a rattling sound heard all over the valley as the bones start to come together and tendons and flesh appear on the bones and skin begins to cover the collection of bones and tendons and flesh and actual real bodies are formed. But this is so important. There is no breath in these bodies. Verse 8 says, though the bodies formed in an unbelievable fashion, there was no breath. In other words, there was no life. They were bodies, not just bones anymore, bodies, but there was no life, no breath in them. And then God breathes. God breathes the very essence of life. And this collection of dry bones and tendons and skin, which was dead, now comes alive. We cannot miss this. It is the breath of God that gives meaning and purpose and hope. You know, God's breath is always doing that, giving life to that which is dead and empty. In Genesis chapter 2, God forms the physical body of the first human being. The body was formed and it was created from the dust of the ground. It was a wonderful creation, but this human body had no life. It was only, we are told in Genesis, when God breathes into that body that it is filled with life and hope. In the Gospel of John, after Jesus' resurrection, he appears to his disciples. He knows, Jesus knows, the disciples have lost all sense of hope. They feel spiritually dead as they hide out in that upper room. So what does Jesus do? Listen to John chapter 20, verse 22. And with that, Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Jesus breathed on his disciples. You see, today on this Memorial Day weekend, there is a message of hope for all of us, especially those who have lost hope. This text is a text of hope, speaking that our God is one who can achieve the impossible, even raising the dead to life once again. The Spirit of God lies beyond all that can be seen and measured. And we are encouraged through this text to never estimate the situations of our lives by those factors that can only be seen or measured. The improbable, even the seemingly impossible, are always within the capabilities of the Spirit of God. Ezekiel reminds us it is the Spirit of God that makes the difference between a lifeless body and a living being. God's breath, God's Spirit brings us to us the power to act for God, to make history, to change the face of things. We are called upon by God's word to be faithful even when there appears to be little prospect for success. Listen to the verses right after our passage for today. Ezekiel 37, starting at verse 11. Listen to these words. Listen to what happens. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, oh, our bones are dried up. Our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. This morning, we hear a profound truth. There is no limit to what God may do in your life. At any moment, at any second, even in the darkest situations of your life, God may break in and transform your current situation. So how does this message of hope speak to you today? Where do you need God's breath in your life? What is it that seems impossible to you, but is possible with God's Spirit? There is simply no limit to what God can do in our lives. All we need is faith like Ezekiel to call upon the fresh breath, the living Spirit of Almighty God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, this day we give you thanks for a word of hope. We give you thanks for reminding us that even in the most difficult circumstances of life, that you can bring about hope. That even in our darkest times, when life seems dry and dusty and brittle, that it is your breath, it is your Holy Spirit that gives us strength and encouragement. Oh Lord, on this day, on this holiday weekend, speak to the needs of our hearts. For we make this our prayer in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.